look at something tonight. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. First several verses. I don't know exactly how many. I'd like to get the first nine. But I want you to turn initially to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. I want to show you something about the first century church. And we constantly, and you hear me saying continuously that I want to, you know, go back to where they were in the book of Acts. Well, I really don't. I want to go far beyond that, particularly when you see what I'll be saying today about the church at Corinth. Normally, you know, Sundays we just teach. We preach. But I've just kind of this week in prayer and time with the Lord, I just wanted to kind of maybe do a little teaching from the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'll tell you why in just a second. I want you to pray with me and I want you to pray for me. Father, any time that we open the Word of God and are responsible for what it says, Father, I never take it lightly. And Father, I know I haven't always been right, but I've always shared the truth that you've revealed to me. Father, tonight I pray that as we look into your Word, you'll open it, you'll break the bread of life with us, and Father, we'll partake of it, that we'll enter into the holy place, we'll walk to the table of shewbread, and we'll begin to partake of the bread of life, the Word of God. Father, I ask you that you will make it open up, compatible, Father, that we can eat it, and that, Father God, it'll do that which it should do in our lives, change us, be conformed more to His image. Now, Father, I ask for the prayers of the saints, Father God, that their prayers would be for me, that, Father, what I share will be truth. And, Lord God, we just release now truth. Just ask you to cause them to desire truth. That, Father God, in this vessel, will pour out good things. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of 1 Corinthians, and the book of 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 13. We see something here about the New Testament church. And I want to read it, and then I'll just talk just a second. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul says to Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Now, in King James and in the NASV, I don't believe NIV does this, but the word public there is in italics, which means it's not in the original text. But when he's talking here, he is in the context of what we do in public, of reading, of exhortation, which is preaching, and teaching. So all these would be, you know, reading would be public, and of course, exhortation is public, and teaching is public. Verse 14, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things." What things? He says, I want you to take pains with something. With these things, what things? We will go back to where we were, reading, exhortation, and teaching. Take pains with these things. No, be diligent about these things. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. I'll say that again. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Again, those things above, exhortation, reading, and teaching, along with the gift. Pay close attention to these things. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, look, both for yourself and for those who hear you. I never take teaching lightly. I never take preaching lightly. Because the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, the exhortation of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, work salvation not only for me, but who else? For those that hear you. And it's an awesome responsibility. So understand that I don't take teaching lightly. But I want to go back to my thought that I want to bring here is in verse 13. He says, "Give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." As you study history, church history, you find out that in some of the more ancient Roman documents, as they would be writing and talking about the church, you would find out that the epistles that the apostles would write to the churches would come, and of course they would be in scrolls, and they would open the scroll up and they would read a portion of that to the church. And then they would discuss it. For example, in 1 Corinthians, one of the first things that Paul addresses is divisions in the body. And they would open that up and they would read what the apostle had to say about it. Then they would exhort the body to do that. They would read it, exhort it, and then teach what it did to the body. So that's what they would do. They would come together in their worship service. Here's what they would do. They would come in, they would have communion. Much like we do. We enter in by the blood and by the flesh. We come in. All right, the second thing they would do is they would come in and praise God. Then they would read the Scriptures, exhort the Scriptures, teach the Scriptures. Then they would praise God some more. They would seek God to see what He was saying to them. They would praise God some more. And as you study the Roman writings about the church in the first century, you find out that the primary thing that they did when they came together was praise God. They would come in, they would praise God, they would read the Scriptures, they would exhort and teach, then they'd praise God. Somewhere along in there, they would collect. The main thing they did is they'd go back to praising God. Then they'd read the Scriptures, they'd exhort and teach, then they'd praise God. And so what we're going to do tonight is we've praised God, we've collected, we're going to teach a little bit and exhort, and then we're going to praise God. Before we go out here tonight, we're going to praise God again. I think great and mighty is He is what's on the agenda. And I want to encourage us. That's what the New Testament church did, the first century church did, is they learned that it was through the praise of God that the church was expanded. Now, I just wanted to show us that they would concentrate on the reading of Scripture, the exhortation of the Scripture, and then the teaching of Scripture, and then they would go back and praise God again. Now, what does the study of the Word of God do in our lives? What does the study of the Word of God do? We're entering into a study this time. It's not preaching. This is a little different. This is a study of the Word of God. What does the study of the Word of God do in our lives? I want to give you four things quickly. Number one, it confirms me. When I study the Word of God, it confirms me. Now, what does that mean? It means the Word proves to me that I know, that I know, that I know. I can read the Word of God and I can find out if I'm saved or not. Because I can read in the Word of God what saved people do. Is that right? And I read that and it confirms, well, that's what I do. Now, there are some things in here that I read that I don't do. So I have to adjust. But it confirms to me that Jesus Christ truly lives in me. That His Spirit dwells in my mortal body, and that it confirms that I am saved, that I am a child of God. The first thing that the study of the Word of God is, you read the Word of God and you study the Word of God, it confirms in you that Christ truly is there. The second thing that study of the Word of God is equips me to make correct decisions. It equips me to make correct decisions. I can only have God's wisdom if I'm reading His Word. It doesn't come through the airwaves in a spooky trance. That's not how it works. The way the study of the Word of God equips me to have the wisdom of God. When I study and I see what God says about something and I take that wisdom and I apply it to my life, then that is the wisdom of God. The second thing I've got to have to understand as I read the Word of God, the second thing the Word of God does for me is equip me. The third thing that it does is I learn the will of God and fine-tune my spiritual ear to hear the Lord. The third thing that it does, listen, is I learn the will of God. Can I know the will of God except I read the Word of God? Can't do it. You might get a little drip by somebody's preaching or somebody's teaching. You might get a little bit. But the way you really know the will of God is to get into His Word and to study it. That's the way you know the will of God. Then the fourth thing, it brings a very personal relationship to me with Him. As I study the Word of God, I find out about Him. I learn how God thinks. I learn how God acts, how He responds to situations, how He responds to this or how He responds to that, how He responds to His creation. And as I study the Word of God, that's the fourth thing that I find out, that it brings me to a personal, very personal relationship with Him. Now, if that's why we study, then why are we studying? Why do I want to study? Why do I feel that an unction to study the book of 1 Corinthians? Well, 1 Corinthians provides us a glimpse, a look inside of a first century church. It provides us, it's as though I could stand at the back of this sanctuary behind those doors, and as I read 1 Corinthians, it says those doors open and I can look in and see how that church functioned, and not only how that church functioned, but the problems that church had. It provides us a glimpse of a first century church. And I really want us to see this. Now, you should be somewhat familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm sure that you are. But when you immediately think of the book of 1 Corinthians, do you see a church in perfection? No. What you see as you read the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you see a church that's got problems. A church that has all sorts of things that the apostle must address. And the truth of the matter is, as we'll see here in just a moment, is if the apostle Paul or any apostle was to come to the universal church today, the very same things that we find addressed in the book of 1 Corinthians, he would be addressing in the church today. It's as though the Holy Spirit could look through time and say, I'm going to give you a church that you could just open the doors and see into in the first century. But beyond that, beyond just gloating in that they had problems too, not only does Paul write about their problems, but he also gives them the answers to the problems. If they had division in the church, Paul told them how to get out of division. If they were making a mess of the Lord's Supper, Paul told them the right way to have the Lord's Supper. So not only does it provide us the glimpse into the church of the first century to see how it functioned and how it operated and show us the problems that church had, but also it gives us the answers to the problems that church had. And that's why I want to look at this book. What we see is problems after problems after problems. And I think what I would like is some probably young lady that has a decent handwriting to come up here and help me. And who wants to do that for me? Angela, come on up here and help me with this. I don't want to. What I'm going to write, now you're going to have a little room up here. It'll be about 16. I might not give you all of them, but there's 16 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I want you to kind of, we're going to write these down. It's all 16 of them, so you're going to have to write small. What, and you won't be able to see, but you'll know what we're doing. That's the main thing. The first thing that we find as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, we find that Paul will help us with our doctrine of sanctification. Now, they had a problem understanding sanctification, just like we have a problem understanding sanctification. And so Paul helps them with that. So I want you to write on chapter 1, the doctrine of sanctification. But then also, he deals later in that chapter with the divisions that are in the church. Now, that's a little too small, Slick. We need... Yeah, I did. You're obedient. Chapter 1, just write sanctification and then write divisions. Now, I want to comment about each one of these just a little bit. In divisions, you know how he said it. He says, some of you say you're of Paul, some of you are Apollos, Some are of Cephas or Peter, and some of you are of Christ. Now, in our vernacular, what we would say is some of you are Baptist, some of you are Methodist, some of you are Presbyterian, some of you are the church at Lafayette. Do we need to know what the Apostle Paul said about division, and not only know what he said about it, but how to get beyond it? Do we need the first chapter of 1 Corinthians? And see, a door opens up, and we can look into the answer to that problem that church had. And in the second chapter, he deals with wisdom of men versus the power of God. You know what she's doing, and that's the main thing. So I just want you to kind of get the wisdom of God versus the power, wisdom of man versus the power of God. Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come with enticing words. I came to you with what? Demonstrations and power. And a lot of times in a lot of churches, what we get into is not seeking the power and the gifts of the Holy Ghost so that we can see a real functioning church in the earth today. What we're looking for is the charisma of an individual. The wisdom of some man and how he can vernaculate and how he can enunciate and how he can dress nice with tie tacks and cufflinks and how he looks and ties his tie right. Right, Gary? Right. How many think that we need to understand that it's really the power of God and not the wisdom of man that God really wants in every church? We need the book of 2 Corinthians. Again, book of 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. Again, the door opens and we can see how Paul deals with that. In the 3rd chapter, building upon the foundation laid by men, which will burn. Wrong foundations, just right, wrong foundations. He says, everything that's laid is going to be tested by fire. And the wood, the hay, and the stubble is going to be what? Burned up. What's going to be left? The gold, the silver, and the precious stone. And what we're building on in any church, if it's wood, hay, or stubble, folks, we need to stop it right now and quit. We need to get on the gold and the silver and the precious stones, those things that are going to be tested but will stand the test. And that's what he's talking about here in the 3rd chapter. How many believe we need the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians? We need to understand how to build. He says, I'm a master builder. In the 4th chapter, he talks there about servanthood, just servanthood. In the 5th chapter, how many believes we need to understand servanthood? In the 5th chapter, what he talks about is immorality in the church. Immorality in the church. There was a man that was evidently sleeping with, having sexual relationships with, his father's wife. Now, whether that was his stepmother, and whether he was alive or dead, it doesn't say. But it was obviously something opened up in the church that everybody knew about and they would not deal with it. Paul was over at Ephesus and he heard about it at Ephesus, what was going on at Corinth. It was such an open sin. How many knows there is immorality in the church today? Do we need the 5th chapter? Doors open. How do you deal with this? How do you deal when there's immorality in the church? 6th chapter. Lawsuits. Lawsuits. Not taking a brother to court. 7th chapter. Marriage. Or celibacy. Or divorce. Do you think the church needs some of these teachings today? See? This is why I feel to go through this. So that we can have answers to our brothers and our sisters who are of Paul. Or of Cephas. Or of Apollos. That when we talk to people, that we will have the Word of God and we can help them. It's not so that we can show off how smart we are, but so that we can give them the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. The 8th chapter, what I shared with the young people Wednesday night. What do you do when you offend a brother? What do you do when you know that you've offended somebody? Paul says, if eating meat, and that does not really relation to us, but we understand when we offend somebody and it bothers them. He says, if I offend somebody by eating meat, he says, I won't eat meat how long? As long as the world stands. You just don't offend people. And when you know that there's something that's going to offend somebody, you just don't do it. And Paul talks about that. How many of you have ever been offended by somebody in the church? That's right. Do we need the 8th chapter then of 1 Corinthians? Yeah, we do. Sure we do. 9th chapter talks about the salary for the ministry. How to give to ministry. We don't need that here. I'm telling you. Everything's fine. But on the other hand, it tells you what ministry is to do. Paul says, I became a Jew to the Jew and a Gentile to the Gentile. I became all things to all men that I might win some. That's what ministry is to do. Now, ministry is to be supported. He talks about that there. Ministry is to be taken care of so that the gospel can be preached and that souls and people can be saved and won. The 10th chapter talks about those in idolatry, but yet drinking the Lord's cup. In other words, just put idolatry / Lord's table. In other words, it would be being in gross immorality or gross idolatry, but yet coming in here and having the table of the Lord and like acting like everything's cool and fine. Now listen, Paul says that you can't drink the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord. How many knows we really need some instructions in some of these things? See, that the door's open and we look into this church. We look into these things that the apostles. I thank God for 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. It's real. Ephesus is one of those kinds of books that brings us up and causes us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a book that tells us how to escalate ourselves and shows us who we are and what we are in Christ. It brings us up into the heavenly realm. It's the universal picture of the church. It's His bride without spot or wrinkle, a glorious bride that He'll present unto Himself. But what 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians really is getting right down here where we're really at, dealing with problems that we really have to deal with. I thank God for 1 Corinthians. I thank Him for the whole Bible. I thank Him for the whole Bible. The 11th chapter talks about order in the homes. The head of the man is who? Christ. The head of the woman is the man. Sets it in order. See, this is the way God's blessings come. He says if you want to be blessed, this is the way it's done. This is what you have to understand. The blessings of God come this way. And then he gets into this thing about women. And I can't wait till we get there. Ha, ha, ha. Huh. But then in the end of the 11th chapter, he tells us how to have the Lord's table and how to really discern the Lord's body. Really discern the Lord's body. How to have proper communion, proper Lord's table. Chapter 12, spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. But the neat thing about that is that he so neatly unifies spiritual gifts with the functioning of a body. The hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you. The foot cannot say to the head, I have no need of you. See, we have to understand that we need each other. I need your gift. You need my gift. And if we'll all get in here and allow our gifts to flow, then we'll properly love one another because that's what chapter 13 is about. He says, I show unto you a more excellent way. In other words, chapter 13 is really the fulfillment of chapter 12. This is how you really love people. This is the way Jesus loved people. He loved them with the gifts. God, He had all gifts. He was full of grace and truth. He had all the things that God could bestow upon Him. There was nothing that He lacked. And He ministered to people these gifts that God had given Him. And we take ours and oftentimes hide it in a ditch. We have times where we have open and where we can come and pray for people and minister to people and we sit here. Folks, I need you to pray for me sometimes. I need you to come in and encourage me sometimes. When people come up here, they're not coming up here just so you'll see how pretty they're dressed. They need somebody to come and lay hands on them and pray with them. They're hurting. It's like last Sunday morning we came down here and everything was full of people. And I couldn't pray for all those people. We'd still be here. And I've tried to do that and we would. We'd still be here. And we needed to come down. These people were hurting. They come down here to confess sin. We need to get up and give our gifts to people. Love them. Chapter 13 is the fulfillment of chapter 12, is love. Chapter 14 tells you how the fulfillment of the gifts and love function in the church. How many of you have ever been to a Pentecostal type church where it was out of order? I mean, I'm telling you, you did not know what was going to happen next, and just about scared you, didn't it, Valerie? Where is she? I saw her in here a while ago. She went out. It scares you when you don't know what's happening and things get out of order. And particularly when you've got visitors. But when things are done decently and in order, Paul says this, I forbid not to speak in tongues. And when things are done in order, it won't frighten anybody. In fact, it just loves on them. And even the heathen fall down and say, for a surety, God is among you. So that's when you're really functioning this thing correctly. When you open those doors and look into this thing, you find out that they were just like we are. In the 15th chapter, doctrine of resurrection. The doctrine of resurrection. Now, you would probably think, well, we understand that. But I'm telling you, we don't understand that. And I'll talk about it more when we get there. Jesus says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you when? The last day. And he says it four times in John chapter 6. But we go over here to 1 Thessalonians. And we read here about the rapture of the church or the catching away of the church. And all of a sudden where it talks there about the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and to meet shall be raised up to meet them together with the Lord in the air. All of a sudden, we jump the resurrection up 7 years. Or 3 years, or whatever we do. Folks, it's the last day. The resurrection, there is no more days after the last day. There's no 7 years, no 3.5 years. Bang, that's it. Time shall be no more. The angel puts 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea, and declares, time shall be no more. When you're immortal, you don't care what time it is. It's the last day. We don't understand the resurrection. We're looking for some flying away or something. Folks, that's wrong. He says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Folks, the purpose of the church is to bring down ruler spirits here, not to let them run around. 16th chapter. Doctrine of collections. How to collect. How to collect. He says on the first day of the week. Sunday, he says, take up the collection as God has prospered you. Now that's what the book of 1 Corinthians is about. 1 Corinthians. Okay, thank you. Now, you did great. You did good. Now how many believe that we really need all 16 of these issues? Not only in our church, and the Lord knows that we do, but in the church universal, we need to understand not only that the first church, the first century church had problems, which they did, but to also understand the answer. What good is knowing they had a problem? What I really want to know is the answer. And He gives an answer to every one of those problems. And that's what we're going to be looking for. That's what we're going to be looking for. I want to know what to do when division comes into this body. When we're tested and tempted with divisions in the body of Christ. What do we do? I want to know what to do. How to have the power of God and not worry about my wisdom. How smart I am. How much word I know. How many scriptures I can quote. That's junk, folks. That don't matter. I don't minister to anybody. What I want is the power of God in my life. That's what I want to know. I want to make sure we're not building it on wood or hay or stubble. But that what we're doing here is when it's fired and it's tested, that it stands. Not just for my generation, but for my children's generation and my grandchildren. I want this to be here from now until the Lord comes. And that's what we're talking about. Now going back through those again, you heard what I'm trying to say to you. That's why I want to look at the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, we need answers. Now, let's read the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I was going to try to get the first 9 verses and then from then on get a chapter. But I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm going to get the first 3 verses and then a chapter. Every week, I hope, every Sunday night, hope to get a chapter. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. Lance says, Daddy, you started preaching on how to have your mind renewed and all of a sudden you jumped off on this other thing about the devil can't do and the devil can do and all these things. And he says this teaching that was going to be 5 or 6 weeks ended up to be I think we're in about our 16th or 17th week now of it. And this may be the same way. But where else are you going? Man, just blew the rapture there. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1 through 3. I tell you, let's read the first 9 verses. It said, give ourselves, take pains in reading of the Scriptures. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who are in every place, call upon the name, who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want to say this. I'm not going to do it tonight. I'll do it next week. One of the main things that I wanted to get these first 9 verses for was right there in verse 6 and 7. Well, 7, particularly verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just before that, he has said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. What I want you to see is the grace of God is given to us so that there will be no gift lacking in you. I want us to understand that. Many of us have been brought up in mainline denominational churches where we have been taught that the gifts of the Holy Ghost are not for today, that it's past, it was for them, it's not for us. Folks, that's one of the purposes that grace of God has given to you, is so that we be lacking in no gift. So when people come here, they can be truly loved and truly ministered to. If they come in here sick, they can get healed. They come in here needing something bound and a spirit on their life, we can put the Holy Ghost on their life and set them free. Whatever their need may be, whatever they lack, that there won't be any gift. They need a word of knowledge. They have a question. What do I do? We give them a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. We exhort our faith into their lives. We take charge of discernment of spirits. We give them a word of prophecy. We give them a tongue and interpretation. We give them faith, healing, or miracles. Whatever they need, we love them. And one of the things that God's given us grace is so that we wouldn't be lacking in any gift. When the grace of God is truly in a place, you'll see the Holy Ghost moving and functioning and ministering to people. I want to give you 4 points now from the first 3 verses. Number 1, he says, by the will of God. He says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. I want to say this. It is wonderful to know that you're smack dab in the middle of God's will. His will, the Lord's will, is this. He says, I will build my church, and the gates. I want you to know right now, you're smack dab in the middle of God's will, because you're smack dab in the middle of a church that He's building. I want to tell you that. I have never, as I read that today and I prepared just this afternoon, I said, Lord, how good it is to know I am doing Your will. I am in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater thing can I do than minister for Him in the building of a church? My goodness, smack dab in the middle of His will. It is a good thing to know that you are doing what God has called you to do. I want to exhort you. Make sure that the thing that God has called you to do, that you're doing. That you're in the middle of God's will. He says, by the will of God. By the will of God. It is the Lord's will to build His church. How many of you really know that? Do you really think that it's the Lord's will to build His church? I think that, and I'm going to say some more about it in just a minute, but I really believe that when you really study the New Testament, you find that the whole theme of that New Testament is the New Testament local church. The whole theme of the New Testament, the whole theme is the building of the New Testament church. That it'll function properly, that it'll do what it's called to do. And he says, I will, this is my will, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The second thing I want to point out, he says, I'm writing this letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth. God's church is always someplace. Now, I know that that may not hit you yet. God's church is never moving around or over there or over. God's church is someplace. There was always a designated place where they came together and met. They came together as a body at the church of Corinth, at the church at Ephesus, at the church of Smyrna, at the church of Laodicea, at the church of Philadelphia, at the church of what's some other ones that are there? Sardis, whatever. The church is always at a place, and it was designated, and the people came together and worshiped at the church. Now, the church is at a place, and the place that it's always at is a city. Now, the country churches, I'm not downing the country churches, and please hear me correctly. There's principalities and powers that they pull down as well. But what I'm trying to say is that there's a reason that the church is always at a city. And I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to see here the eternal purpose of God. The eternal purpose of God. God did not attach the church when the old covenant didn't work. I want you to know that. The church is not parenthetical. In fact, the law is. For Galatians chapter 3 says the law was added. The law was added, not the church. The eternal purpose of God, which was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, is the church. And the purpose of the church is to demonstrate, as Lance preached a couple of weeks back, to demonstrate to the principalities and the powers and the ruler spirits the manifold or the many-sided wisdom of God. That when we enter into trials and testings and tribulations, that we can show them the wisdom of God. How I am to respond to this trial, to this testing, to this circumstance that I am entering into. That is the purpose of God. This is the eternal purpose of God. That there will be a people that can reveal to the powers and principalities the wisdom of God. Now look with me in Ephesians 3, and I want to start reading here in verse 9. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which from ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through what? Through the church. Through the church. The wisdom of God is going to be made through the church. Now, it might not have been made known through the church yet. But there will be a people that the many-sided wisdom of God will be made manifest to principalities and powers through. And that people will be called the church. He says that if that's what it's for, he says that might be made known through the church to the rulers, ruler spirits, and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance. Now get this 11th verse. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear me. God's eternal purpose is His church. Paul says, I'm writing this letter to the church. The church is always someplace. That someplace is filled with people that are called of God. And what they do is they enter into testings and tribulations and times. They reveal the wisdom of God, what God says about a circumstance, what God says about a problem, what God says about life. They reveal that to the principalities and powers. And what that does is dethrone them, de-armor them, and brings them down. Brings the kingdom of God to a city. Churches are always seen at cities. In these cities, there are people there that are studying scriptures. People there that are reading scriptures. People there that are praising God. People there that are teaching scriptures. People there that are exhorting one another. People there that are manifesting the gifts of God. People there that do these things. And what this does in the church and through His church is bring down powers and principalities. Now you or I alone can't do it, folk. God, for years, and actually the Gnosticism at the end of the first century where there was no
In fact, that's one of the reasons that Peter writes in his epistle, and James writes in his epistle, there was lone rangers that got out of the church and started going around preaching these Gnostic teachings, these doctrines of demons. Angels, Paul talks about, they're demons, they're Satan that transformed into angels of light. And Paul warns about them, and Peter warns about them, and Jude and James warn about them. He says they're nothing but empty clouds. They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're nothing. And there was Gnostic people. Folks, you can't do it by yourself. You gotta have a body. You gotta have a church where you can be loved and ministered to, and you may be strong and powerful right now, and nothing may be happening wrong in your life, but I promise you one day you're gonna need somebody to pray for you. Somebody that loves you. That's what the church is for. Help you through your times of trouble. He's the rock of our salvation. Sure He is. Sure He is. And it is His wings in which we abode and we hide under. In the shelter of the wings of the Almighty. But right now, the shelter of the wings of the Almighty is His church. It's the church that we need to run to. It's the church that's His sanctuary. He writes this to the church. He died for His church. You need to hear that. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. But the eternal purpose of God that was fulfilled through Christ was His church. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us this. That He loved her and gave Himself for her. We need to love the church. We need to be church people. We need to love His church. He died for His church. The church is the theme of the New Testament. He says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Ephesians 4, He says, and He gave gifts to the church. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, until we come into the unity of love, until we come into the measure of the stature of the fullness which belongs unto Christ. We're not there yet. We're not to that measure yet. We're not come to the measure. We've still got apostles. And He gave them to His church for the perfecting of the saints. Acts chapter 14, He ordained elders for government for His church. In 1 John chapter 3 and in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and Acts 6, He establishes deacons and He calls the saints to His church. In Matthew 28, the church has a mission. The church has a mission program. Individually, we can't have, but the church, like I showed you last week, we gave $14,500 last year in a missions program. This church did that. It would be very difficult for any one person to give that much money individually. We have a missions program. The missions program is not to go out and knock on doors, but to make disciples. Is that what He said in Matthew 28? Go baptize them in my name and make disciples. Teach people how to think. That's what disciple really means, is learning how to think like Jesus thinks. Be a follower not only of what He did, but what He said or what He thought. Church has a missions program. The church has corporate praise. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another and to the Lord. Praise individually and is wonderful. But how much better is it when we come together and assault the gates of hell as Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles 20 and confuse the enemy? How good was praise tonight? Wasn't it good? The church has corporate praise. The church has corporate prayer. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed corporately and the place was shaken. In Ephesians 5, it says Jesus died for His church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can love the church by loving His body. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 says that you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Body, if you don't love His church, you don't love Him. Good evening now. See, the theme of the whole New Testament is His church. Yeah, there's individual directions, and he tells us what to do as individuals, how to think, what to do, how to handle the situations, and rejoice, and all these things. But the central thread that goes through there is the church. The church. And he writes this, he says, I write this to the church at Corinth. And I believe that we could take this this title, 1 Corinthians, and put it Church at Lafayette. Because I believe that we need to hear in this church many of those things that he's writing to that church. I mean, do you believe that? He's writing it to the church. He's not writing it to individuals. And please hear me right. I hope you hear me right. These are things that the body has to learn to deal with. The body has to learn how to deal with division. The body has to learn how to deal with when a brother wants to take a brother to court. The body has to learn how to deal with immorality in the body of Christ. The body, these are things that the body has to learn how to deal with. Do you hear me now? And we find a lot of individual instructions in here. But hear me, it's to the church. He loved his church. He loved his church. Number three, to those who have been sanctified in Jesus Christ, saints by calling. Now, do you see that there in that? Do you see that in that verse? Grace to you. Which one is it? It's verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every... No, I'm in Ephesians. Well, all right. Is it in verse 3? Verse 2. Okay. You see that, don't you? That's what makes sure everybody sees it that has a Bible in their hands and laying in their laps or whatever, wherever you got it. You see that you are not a saint because you got a halo and you're perfect, but why are you a saint? Can you see that? Folks, we're not saints because we're perfect. We don't get perfect enough to be called a saint. We don't get perfect enough that God one day gives us a halo. The reason we're a saint is because He called us. We're saints by calling. I want you to say something. Say, I'm a saint. I want you to know who you are. Listen, I want you to know that you're a saint of God. Not by your works of righteousness, because then you could boast about it. But because He called you out of the kingdom of darkness and He translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son and made you a saint. You're a saint by calling. Say it one more time. I'm a saint by calling. Then the second thing is I want to talk about sanctify. Have been sanctified. Notice that it's past tense. Have been sanctified. Now we've got, again, the wrong thinking. We've got, everybody put your hand on your head, just like this. I do feel any things here, you know that. Put your hand on your head and say, I'm going to break traditions of men right now. I'm going to break traditions of men right now because the traditions of men makes the Word of God of none effect. And I break the traditions of men right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've got this thought about sanctification, that sanctification is when you finally get to the place that you're perfect again. You know, one denomination believes that sanctification is a totally different experience. That sanctification comes later on in your experience in God. That's not true, folks. I want you to hear me now. Listen, is he writing to the Corinthians who had all these who had all these things going on in the church? Were they sanctified? You see that? According to the Word, they're sanctified. But according to our theology and our mentalities, these people are sinners. Can you hear me? Being sanctified is not because you're sinless. You're sanctified because you're in a position. And if you'll read that Bible that's laid in your lap, you'll find out that you're sanctified because you're in Christ. Do you see that? What does it say? Tell me what it says. What does the Bible say? Have been sanctified in Christ. Sanctification is not an experience. Sanctification is a position. A position is that you're hid with Christ in God. Now that's enough to shout about. Somebody shout. Listen. We're sanctified. We're saints of God. Not because we're perfect, and not because we're sinless, and not because we don't have some things that we've got to deal with in this church, and every church has got some things they need to deal with. But we're sanctified because we're in Christ. And we're saints because we're called of God from the foundations of the world. Now that's who I am. And that's who you are. That's who we are. That's who His church is. You don't get in this thing by your will. We get into this thing because He called us. Chosen of God. Sanctified. Saints by calling. Sanctified in Christ. Woo! Say it back to me. I am a saint by calling. I'm sanctified because I am in Christ Jesus and in His body, the church. Amen. Number four, He says, grace to you. Grace to you and peace. I'm not going to deal with peace. I'm going to deal with grace because I've got to quit. Grace to you. How are you saved? Saved by grace through faith. That's right. That's not of your own works. It's a gift of God. Grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. What do we grow in? What does Peter tell us in 2 Peter 3:18 that we grow in? Grow in grace and knowledge. What I want you to see, turn over the same book to the 16th chapter, the 23rd verse. You start with grace, you stay with grace, and you'll end with grace. Grace is not an end one time. Grace is not the name of this lovely lady that sits up here only. Grace is a gift of God, and grace is a gift of God, but this grace is the gift of God that saves us and causes us to mature and brings us to the place that God wants us to come to. Grace to you. And in the 23rd verse of the 16th chapter, 23rd verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul begins his teaching here with grace and he ends his teaching with grace. Be with you. We're saved by grace. The grace of God be with you. We grow in the grace and the knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 23 tells us that we stay in grace. That's not what I wanted. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. No, don't turn there. Just listen to me. That's the first time that grace is found in the Scriptures. NASV even changes it to favor. But in Genesis chapter 6, that's the flood. That's Noah. And it says there that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now listen, I want to tell you what grace is. I want to tell you what grace is. Grace is God's sovereign influence moving upon our lives to cause us to be or to do what He desires. Grace is God's sovereign influence upon our lives to cause us to be or to do what He desires. Noah was an old man, had three boys. They were married, and he had a wife. Old man. And God came to him and says, Noah, I want you to build a boat. And of course, you've heard the stories. The Bible doesn't say this, but Noah would have said, what is a boat? So I want you to build an ark. Give him the dimensions very explicitly. Told him how to build it, what he was going to do with it, the whole thing. The Bible shows us that it takes about 100 years to build this boat. Noah, this old man, who was just living, this old man, all of a sudden became possessed by the grace of God, and all he could think about was building that boat. And for 100 years, he built a boat. God moved upon his life to a place that Noah did what God wanted him to do. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because of Noah, we're here. The second time, there's three people in the Old Testament that found grace. The second one is Moses. Moses had a burning bush experience. He came to the burning bush and he found grace, God's grace. He found God's grace. It was there at the burning bush. And all of a sudden, this guy who had run away from the people of God, who had left, who had killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, and he ran away, all of a sudden, the grace of God comes upon him and he can't wait to get back. And all of a sudden, he comes possessed with these people. All he wants to do is minister to these people. He loves these people so much because of the grace of God on his life. They rebel against God, build this golden calf. God says, Moses, stand back, I'm going to kill them all. Moses says, Lord. If you're going to kill them, kill me too. All of a sudden, his whole outlook on life, 70 years old, all of a sudden, He's moved upon by the grace of God and becomes the leader of people. The third person is Gideon. Gideon's a coward and he's hiding in the wine press, getting him some grain. And the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and he says, Gideon, thy mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon is a coward. But it says, he says to the angel, if I found grace, show me that you really working here. And Gideon was so moved by the grace of God that all he could do was war and defeat Midianites. When the grace of God, and you can study it in Scripture, and Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. By God's sovereign influence upon my life, I have become an apostle of God. When God moves upon our life by His grace, and what Paul is saying here, grace be to you, may God's sovereign influence be upon this church. Grace be to you. May He continuously minister to this church. We're to begin with grace. We grow in grace. We grow to the point that we're more sensitive to that grace and we do God's will easier. And we end with grace. May His grace, may His peace be with you. How many want the grace of God here? Amen. You want the grace of God on your life? How many want these four things that we're talked about tonight? These four principles. Number one, the will of God. To know that you're smack dab in the center of God's will. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. How many really want to know that you're doing God's will while you're here on this earth? Amen. That's what I want. I want to know that I'm doing His will. And I really feel like I'm smack dab in the center of it because He says, I will build my church. The second thing that we talked about is how many of us really want to have a fully functional biblical church. A church that He says, that He wrote the epistle to. He says, a writing to the church at Corinth. How many really want this to, not just to be called the church at Lafayette, but to be a church? Not just be called one, but to really be one. To be what a church is really supposed to be. To be what His ordained eternal purpose is for a church to be. A place where people can come in and be ministered to. A place where people can come in and praise God and make disciples and come against the gates of hell and the ruler of spirits in an area. How many really want this church to be what a church is supposed to be? Would you raise your hand and show me? That's what you really want. The third thing that we've talked about. How many of us know that you're sanctified and know that you're a saint? How many, you really want that settled in you tonight? You want to know that you're a saint of God, not by anything that you have done. You didn't wake up one day. I tell you what, you can't hang around here if you think you woke up one day and said, I'm going to that church because I just want to go. It don't work that way here. You can't hang around here long like that. You hang out here, it's because you're called. How many of you really want that settled in you to know that you're a saint of God, not because of anything that you have done, but by His calling, and that you're sanctified, not because you're perfect, but because you're in Christ? Don't you want that settled in your heart? Ah, yeah. Then the fourth thing, the grace of God. Don't you want the grace here? God's influence upon me, upon this leadership, upon the deacons, upon the saints of God. God's continuously causing us to build an ark, a place that all kinds of people can come to. People with long necks and long hair and funny people and big fat people and little bitty people. Don't you want it to be that kind of a place where no matter what color you are or how old you are or how young you are, an ark where people of God can come and get above their circumstances and be carried safely to be set down on Mount Ararat where He can come out and sacrifice unto God. How many want to be like that? Don't you want that? Build an ark of God. That's what we want to do. We want to be like Moses and be so, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there's this fellow that I can't remember his name, but it says there that he House of Stephanus, and he was, he was addicted to ministering of the saints. He was addicted to ministering to the saints. That's what Moses. Moses was addicted to those people. God, if you're going to kill them, kill me too. That's the grace of God. And then the third thing is a Gideon kind of a people with the grace of God on them that are willing to war against every enemy that God will send. Being taken out of a cowardly position, put with a body of Christ, takes 300 and destroys a whole army. Folks, that may be prophetic. We get to 300 here. I believe ruler spirits will be dragged down in this city. We'll come out. We'll come out with our lamps and our horns. We'll break our things we've got our little lights in. We're going to let them shine. We're going to blast our trumpets. And we're going to shine forth for God. We're going to bring down the ruler spirits over this area. I'm talking about, we got people coming from Rome. We got people coming from Rossville. God has given us this area. He's letting us minister in this whole valley area. Sing that song, God has given us the city. Let me really see these four things. This is Paul's introduction. This is introduction. I just wanted to take some time with the introduction. The rest of it won't go this slow. Won't be this slow with it. I don't think. But it was so good. It was so good. I want those four things, don't you? I want you to stand up. Just everybody just come down here for a few minutes. Get as close down as you can. Let's get together. Let's get our hearts together. Let's make a declaration and pray. And then Pastor Tebow and the praise team is going to come up. I want you just to stay down here as close as you can. And just as close as we can get together, we're going to sing, Great and Mighty is He. Great and Mighty is He. And don't get too close to me because I'll be going, okay? I want you to calm down and just kind of move around just a little bit. The Bible teaches us that in the throne room there is continuous praise all the time. That all day and all night, all the time, they never cease to say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And I really believe that we need to learn to get in that atmosphere, that mentality about praise. We need to praise God all the time. We need to come in here, have our communion, praise God, do our stuff. We're going to do our collections and announcements and praise God, and teach and read and exhort and praise God. I really believe God is raising up this church of a people that will praise God. Amen. I want us to make some declarations. Let's just start praying right now that those four things will be in our lives. And then we'll end up with some declarations. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, we just thank You for this church.